Been in practice 36 years. Seen a lot. Teresa, I think, has been in practice, 20 years. I have never seen, and I think she would back me up, this week I was swamped. I've never seen such a level of fear in people. Anxiety, worry. We look at the news, you see what's happening, you see that, you know, Scripture is very clear on this, by the way. Scripture says in the last days, when Satan knows his time is coming to an end, he's going to unleash all manner of evil in the world, all kinds of calamity, all kinds of pestilence. I'm not a big apocalyptic guy, and I think you can spin off on that, and I don't do that, but I do think that we need to get a grasp of something this morning that is vital and important. And the Holy Spirit has dropped this message into my heart, and I feel a lot of anxiety about it, actually, because I don't know if I'm going to be able to convey the great news that is here in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. I had a young man come in, first name is Rhett, came in to see me this week. We were talking about this anxiety that has gripped our nation. Yeah, well, when you're dealing with an aggressive pathogen like Ebola, that, and I'm not a virologist by any means, but I do know a little bit about this sort of thing. And I can tell you this, the fear that I have about this is this. They don't know what's going on with this. Too many conflicting stories. We really don't know how it is transmitted. We don't know the incubation period. All of that they say they know, but they don't really know. There's a lot of anxiety attached to this whole thing. Had a young man in named Rhett. When we were talking about the fear and the worry and the anxiety that has gripped the nation, and actually what happens with fear and anxiety and worry. What's the natural progression of those three things? The end result, the last stop, is depression, right? And he said, you know, as God's people, we should have a totally different attitude about this sort of thing. And I said, absolutely we should. Which the question I'm going to have for you is this. How do God's image bearers, or how should God's image bearers conduct themselves in the world? Now, Teresa and Katie are talking about renovation of the heart in the mornings. And this morning, it was just what we talked about this morning, and I those who were there heard me say, it's just stunning to me because what we talked about this morning down there is exactly what the Holy Spirit dropped into my heart about a month ago to bring to you. You know, we think of being a Christian as conducting yourselves according to certain ethical norms. Do you know what I mean by that? Certain moral behavior and conducts. We think of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and we think that God's people follow the Decalogue because the Spirit within them, not out of legalism, but the Spirit within them causes them to want to follow the Decalogue. And we look at that as image bearing, which of course it is an important component of it, but I want to bring another part of image bearing to you today. If people look at you or me, would they want what you have? Do we conduct ourselves in such a way that there's an attraction to us by the world? Or do you? You know, Paul gives us the answer here, and I'm so excited about this. I'll tell you, I experienced this in my own life. I see so many Christians in quotations, suffering from worry, fear, anxiety, depression. And I got a question for you. And here's the question that the Holy Spirit dropped into my heart. Do you believe God is sovereign? Do you believe God loves you? And do you believe that God is on your side? Do you have a hope that is different from the world's hope? Or are you like what Thoreau said? I see so many Christians like this. Most men live lives of quiet desperation. I would say that most Christians live lives of quiet desperation. Do you know what that is like? Do you know how patently unattractive that is to the world? Do you know what that says to the world if you live a life of quiet desperation? Do you know what that says? I really don't believe it. I say it, but I really don't believe it. I've not internalized it because my conduct is no different than yours. And they go to their graves with the song still in them. What a powerful quote by Thoreau. How do God's image bearers conduct themselves? And we're not going to get through these verses today, and I don't feel any pressure to get through these verses today. I'm not going to rush through this because it's too important a topic. And I know that this is going to, if you allow it, going to impact your life in such a positive, hopeful way, in such a good way. Well, how do they conduct themselves? How should we? And then why? The Church of Colossae had the same issue. You know what the Church of Colossae did? And here's how you can remember it. They had a colossal error. Colossians. Colossal error. Maybe you do. Here was their colossal error that Paul addressed in this letter. So appropriate for today. They started out as God's people. Started out as kingdom image bearers. Then you know what they did? They started to bring into their faith elements of Judaism and elements of paganism. So they took Christianity, combined it with a little Judaism, combined it with a little paganism, and they had a colossal error. It affected their conduct. Now, listen, God's people. We got something going on. We have a hope that is vastly different than what you read in your quotes there. Listen, let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. We are to live differently. And if we do not live differently, and I'm not talking about goody two-shoe-ism, I'm talking about fruits of the Spirit. Do you know? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Because, like also from the Shawshank Redemption, Red says something else in there. And you know, that movie is exquisitely appropriate because it is about redemption, and we're talking about redemption. And Red says, he says, it's a terrible thing to live in fear. And you know what you're afraid of? I can tell you exactly what you're afraid of. You're afraid of not getting your way. Aren't you? I was. Do you know what a tyranny that exerts on you? You're afraid things aren't going to work out the way you want them to work out. That's the world's hope. The world has a hope that everything's going to go their way. Here and now, go their way. And if it doesn't go their way, they're without hope. Why is our nation right now gripped with such worry, fear, and anxiety? Because they see things not going their way. And you know what's real fearful about this whole thing? There's nothing to control it. Treasures on earth, Jesus said. I guarantee you, Jesus says, they will go away, moth, rust, thieves. Thieves have broken in to the world's treasure, and maybe yours, and stolen your hope, which has affected your conduct. Colossians. Don't combine. Listen. Don't combine the hope that we have as God's people with a little bit of the world's hope. This is not a syncretic religion. We do not bring a little bit in from here and a little bit in from there. We have a singular, idiosyncratic, never before heard of, seen hope that should make us, you know, my dad would have a Hilltop Church. He would, he was a pastor there for 38 years. And I remember as a kid, we would open up the hymn books and sing songs, you know, about, and the songs would be something about, oh, you know, what great hope, what great peace we have, what great joy we have. And I would look at the people's faces. You ever do that? Dour, depressed, sad. Singing these great lofty ideals about what we have, and none of them on their faces, well, I can't say none of them, very few really demonstrated that in their countenance. You're going to tell the world you got the answer for them, and you are going around anxiety, depressed, fearful, and worried, and depressed? Really? Paul and Timothy are the authors of this. And they start out by saying, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. You know what I do for you? You know why this resonated with me? When I pray for you, which I do, guaranteed, assured, I pray for you. Thank you for sitting in the same places every Sunday. It's really easy to picture where you are. And I do something like this when I pray for you. Paul and Timothy pray and thank God about a particular quality that these people had, something that they brought to the table, the church in Colossae. I do that with you. When I pray for each one of you, I thank God for what you bring to the table here at Newville. It's a wonderful way to pray for each other. And here's Paul in verse 4. He's saying, whenever I pray for you, I always thank God because he had heard something about their conduct. See, there's things about our conduct that you can say you're in the covenantal family. It doesn't hold water unless your conduct backs it up. And what did they hear about their conduct? Wouldn't this be a wonderful thing for someone to hear about your conduct, what they heard? He said, we heard about your conduct. What was it that he heard? Two things. Faith in Jesus Christ and love of other people. That's what they heard. That was their conduct. What else is there? I attended a funeral of one of my boyhood buddies. His brother died a couple years ago. And he and his wife, you know, they thanked me for coming. And I have a relationship with this man. And they said something like, thanks for coming, you're a good friend. And I said, what else is there? Really, what else is there besides relationships? You know, Teresa and I were talking this week. We always say, well, you can't take anything with you. Oh, yeah, you can. The only thing we take with us is relationships. Is that not powerful and important? Relationships. These people at Colossae had such faith in Jesus Christ, A, they had such love for other people, B, that Paul and Timothy hear about it. What are people hearing about me? What are they hearing about you? This is image bearing. Why? Verse 5. Because Why was their conduct this way? Because of the hope. Now, I want you to watch this. When you read Scripture, you know every word counts, and especially with Paul. Paul's writing is so convoluted, and you got to really be careful with Paul because every word matters. And here's where the roads diverge in the yellow wood between us and the non-believers. Stop this shallow, secular version of hope. Stop that. You're being like the Church of Colossae. You're bringing in a little bit of the world's hope and mixing it in with Christianity, and somehow our faith is supposed to make the world's hope work out. Sound familiar? This is what our faith is about. It's to make the world's hope work out for us. No, you know what Paul says? He says, your conduct of faith in Jesus Christ and love of other people is because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. Don't ever say hope one word in this context. It is a specific hope. It is a hope reserved for them in heaven. Different. Completely different than what the world talks about hope. Where did they hear about this? Verse 5. Well, they heard about it. And don't you love the way Paul describes the gospel here? You heard about it in the message of truth. Isn't that great when Paul says that there in verse 5? You heard about this hope. Which hope, Paul? The hope reserved for you in heaven. That hope. None other. That hope. The hope reserved for you in heaven. You heard about it in the message of truth, the gospel. You're sitting here today. If you attend Newville regularly, you hear about this hope. You hear about it. Verse 6. That hearing's not enough. Hearing is not enough, and maybe this is going to be where the dominoes start to fall in your mind. Because I remember when those dominoes started to fall in my mind and in my life, when this next passage, this verse 6, there was a sea change in their conduct. You know what that means? Sea change? A complete change in their demeanor, their conduct, their anxiety, their fear, their depression, their worry. All of that went away when hearing was combined with something. Now watch this. What was hearing combined with? When they recognized something. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for you today. There was no change in their conduct from just hearing about this hope reserved for them in heaven. The change came, verse 6, when, see that? See what Paul says here? It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you, maybe you want to circle, since the day. Since the day the Holy Spirit threw a switch in your mind. Since the day something happened to you. Since the day you heard it and you combined it with recognition of something. That's when it started to grow. Is it growing in your life? Is it bearing fruit in your life? And the fruit that it bears in your life in this context is your conduct changes. How do you spend your days? How do other people look at you? How do you come across? Because if it's bearing fruit in your life and mine, and if it's growing in your life and mine, people are going to hear about it. They're going to hear something about you, and that is faith in Jesus Christ and love. Why? Because no longer do you just hear the message. You just don't hear it. You recognize something. What do they recognize in the message? God's grace. God's grace in the truth, and that is when it changed them. Recognition. Do you recognize, brothers and sisters, sitting here at Newville, right now on Possum Run Road, do you recognize God's grace in the message of truth and what it means for you? You see, a light bulb went on in their head. They got it. They heard it, and then it was combined with recognition, and something clicked, and they changed. They couldn't worry anymore about the same things they used to worry about. Couldn't have the same fear that the world has. Couldn't stay wallowing in depression and self-centeredness. Couldn't. Because they recognized God's grace and that truth, what God was going to do and what he has already done. The hope reserved for them in heaven, and remember, use that phrase, the hope reserved for them in heaven became real to them. It got traction in their day-to-day life, here and now. This is where it's at. Is the hope reserved for you in heaven real for you? Does it have traction in your day-to-day life? Do you know what that means? You know, when something gets traction, it starts to grip, starts to bite, starts to change. Let me tell you a story. You know, I learned so much from my sons, four sons. They all taught me something differently. I went over that with them once. I told each one of them what they were to me, different. And one of my sons, you know, when you're growing up, you know your parents do things for you, right? You know that they're taking care of things. You know that they're watching you. You know all of that. You hear it, in other words. But you don't really recognize what they really did until you mature. Isn't that the truth? You do that? You've done that with your family, your parents? I remember the day one of my sons came to me. And he said that. I now recognize what you and mom did. I now recognize the childhood that we had. I recognize the comfort and the hope and the security that you gave us. And you know what happened with that recognition? Relationships changed. Conduct changed. As a result, Paul says, when the hope reserved for them in heaven became real and got traction in their day-to-day lives, how can we possibly, sidebar, how can God's people possibly be spinning out with fear and anxiety, worry, and depression? How? Well, I'll tell you how. Because the hope reserved for you in heaven is not real. It doesn't have traction in your life. Here and now, day to day. And as a result, when it does, what happened to these people? As a result, their conduct, day to day, this is where it's at. Day to day. You think you're going to have a huge ministry. And that's what we're looking for. And we see the Joel radio show or whatever that is with 50,000 people sitting there. And Rhett, again, we were talking about this ministry. And I said, you know what, Rhett? It's one-on-one, isn't it? Haven't you found that to be true? It's one-on-one. That's ministry. That's how Jesus did it. And as a result of this hope reserved for us in heaven becoming real for you, your conduct day-to-day, here and now, in the hurly-burly of life, fighting the nits and the dragons every day like you do and I do too, but you do it with this conduct change because it becomes a byproduct of this hope. Can you grasp this? Do you understand what the Holy Spirit is saying to you today? Your conduct will change as a byproduct of this hope being real to you and getting traction day to day, here and now. It's not to be, yes, it's reserved for us in heaven, but we live out of that hope now. You know what happens? I think what Paul's saying here, you know what happens? The hope reserved for us in heaven comes rushing forward to meet us in the present. I like that. You like that? So many Christians live a life of quiet desperation, and they go to their graves with the song still within them because they did not allow the hope reserved from... Well, first of all, they don't recognize it. Do you recognize it? Do you understand what God did for us? Do you understand what he's going to do for us? Do you understand where you're going? Do you understand your future? Do you understand the hope here? The hope reserved for you in heaven? And we compare that with the world's hope. Here's what we end with. This is what separates God's image bearers from the rest of the world. Now, I'm going to examine myself here. This is what separates God's image bearers from the rest of the world, how we conduct ourselves. Versus how they conduct themselves, the fear that they have, the peace that we have, the worry they have, the assurance that we have. And there it is. And it's that gap between the two. That's image bearing. That is saying powerfully and irresistibly to the world, I recognize God's grace held in the message of truth, and the hope reserved for me in heaven has come rushing forward and met me in the present. It is, listen, it is such a good way to live. It is such an attractive way to live for others. And it is also where the enemy will hammer you and try to stop you from living this way, because he knows that if he can get you to buy into the world's version of hope and live a life of quiet desperation, you draw no one to the kingdom. No one. You go around with a hopeless, fearful, worrying, anxiety-ridden, depressed countenance on your face, and then you try to sell this to an unbelieving world. Come on. Paul says, come on. We heard about your conduct, and we heard it was faith in Jesus Christ, and it was love because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. And you heard about this in the message of truth, the gospel. And it started growing and bearing fruit all over the world. And in you, since the day something happened, that you heard it and you recognized God's grace in that truth. What is God's grace? Next week, we're going to ferret this out some more. In the meantime, see if you recognize God's grace in your life. See if you get it. See if you really recognize it. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, we thank you for this message, which is vital and important. Pray your blessing on it, Lord. Amen.